With today's message on works, here is Pastor Morris Vinden.
I have a big order today. It's to try and deal with the topic of faith and works. And this really can get complicated in some people's minds. There are some people who think that you cannot even be friendly to righteousness by faith and be friendly to good works as well. That they are somehow antagonistic to each other, opposed to each other. And there are others who feel that if you are interested in good works in the Christian life, that there's no way that you could have any interest in righteousness by faith. I was thinking about a preacher I heard one time at one of those old-fashioned camp meetings again. He stood up and he began his sermon by asking the people to raise their hands, all of those who believe that we are saved by faith alone. Just a few hands went up, and they pulled them down quickly. Then he said, how many of you believe that we are saved by our works? And a few hands went up again, and they pulled them down quickly. Then he gave them the third choice. How many of you believe that we are saved by faith plus works? All the rest of the hands went up, and they waved their fans in the air, knowing that he would be grateful for their clear understanding of the gospel. Then he clouded up and rained all over them. He tried to remind them that he hoped they would change their minds before he finished that day, because he wanted to preach that we are saved by faith in Christ alone. Well, do you believe that? I remember seeing a book one time that came out. The title of it was By Faith Alone. And I know of people who wouldn't even open the book because they didn't like the title. They believe that you have to have works in order to be saved. Is that true or false? Well, as we get into this, let's notice what the Bible has to say on the subject. Romans, the 9th chapter, is an interesting passage because it describes the problem of the religious people in the days of Jesus. The last few verses of Romans 9. It says, what shall we say? That Israel, which followed after righteousness, have not attained to righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. So the reason that the people at the time of Christ, who were the most religious, did not understand righteousness by faith is because they were so busy trying to produce works. On the other hand, there were Gentiles who weren't bogged down trying to produce works, who were able to find righteousness, the kind that comes from faith in Jesus, because they were able to look beyond what they could do and recognize in Jesus the world's Redeemer, God Himself. So really, it is possible to be so busy trying to produce righteousness that you don't produce it. And it is necessary to be free from that problem in order to see Jesus. Well, Jesus said something in Matthew, the 7th chapter, that's very penetrating. He said, in the day when His kingdom comes, there are going to be many people who are going to say something like this, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works? And it says He's going to say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What's the problem with these people? Are they short on good works? No. They've done many wonderful works. And they thought they did it in the name of Jesus. But they have a couple of problems. Number one, they profess to be Christians, if you please, but they don't know the first thing about what Christianity concerns. Christianity has always had to do with Jesus, and they don't know him. Christianity is based upon knowing Jesus as our personal friend and Savior and Lord. And if we have everything else except that, we have nothing. The second thing is that these people thought that they could be saved by their good works, and Jesus calls this iniquity. Perhaps it's one of the worst kinds of iniquity. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. One of these days, I think we're going to wake up to the realization that there's a big revival coming, but the revival in the church is not going to be based upon people getting up and confessing heinous sins. It's going to be based upon good people suddenly beginning to realize that they've been living their spotless lives apart from Jesus, which is the worst kind of iniquity. That's what sin is all about in the first place. And that's why all of the sins that follow. Anytime we choose to live life apart from Jesus and don't know him as our personal friend, and don't spend time in communion with him, in communication, fellowship, then we are victims of the whole principle of sin, regardless of whether our lives are good or bad. It makes no difference. Whether they're moral or immoral, we are victims of iniquity. So Jesus makes it clear that good works don't mean a thing if they don't come from a personal relationship with God. Now, this was a problem that people had in the days of the Apostle Paul in the town of Galatia. The area of Galatia had heard the gospel, but they had turned away from the good news and started depending upon their own works again for salvation and for Christianity. And the Apostle Paul wrote them that letter, you recall, and called them, "You beloved idiots. You beloved idiots." That's what it actually means, and the modern translation has it that way. Well, you say, aren't works important? Sure they are. The Bible doesn't make works unimportant. It simply makes works unimportant as the cause of our salvation. Our works, our good works, regardless of how many, never have anything to do with causing our salvation in heaven. Oh, but someone says faith and works are like two oars that go together, and you have to row with both oars in order to make it to the heavenly shore. Well, that may be true when it comes to importance. I even read a statement like that from an inspired author one time. The two oars, faith and works. And I got the impression at first that you're supposed to work hard on your faith and work hard on your works in order to make it to the heavenly shores. But then I looked a little closer, and it's simply talking about the importance of faith and works. When it comes to importance, you have to have both. But one is still the cause of the other. The same author made it clear that works, good works in the life of the Christian, are the fruit of faith. So something that is the fruit of the other reminds us that one is the cause and the other is the result. You get back down to the very bottom line, however, you discover that even faith is the fruit of something else that goes before. Faith is the spontaneous result of knowing Jesus. So if we were going to give an order of sequence here, that would be very important. We would have knowing Jesus, number one. And this results in the first byproduct being faith, genuine faith, which is trusting God, trusting Jesus. And that results in the second byproduct, good works or righteousness. But both the works and the faith are gifts according to Scripture, and they come to us, we receive them, by knowing Jesus as our personal friend. Maybe that's why it's so true in a book called Desire of Ages on the Life of Christ, that the author said, when we know God, as it is our privilege to know Him, our life will be a life of continual obedience. Well, sometimes people say, yes, but the Bible makes it clear that God rewards us according to our works. Yes, there are scriptures like that. And that God even judges us according to our works. Yes, there are scriptures like that. So what do you do with that? Well, you have to put yourself in the place of God, which is something that we can't do. Any man who tries to put himself in the place of God gets bad marks in Scripture. But to try and look through God's glasses is what we mean. And as we look through God's glasses, we can look not only at the deeds of a person, but we can look at the motives and the aims and the purpose and the hidden secrets of the heart as to why that person did what he did. And if we were able to do that, then we could judge according to works and reward according to works, because we would understand and know the faith from which those works came. But as far as man is concerned, we can't do that. When you do something good, I don't know why you did it. I don't know why you mowed the widow's lawn across the street. You may not have done it because of pure love. You might have done it for reputation or trying to get something in return from the widow. All kinds of bad reasons for doing good deeds. But God knows. So when God looks at works, He immediately sees the faith or the lack of faith from which they came. And He can judge and reward according to works, because it's the same thing as rewarding according to faith. Well, you say, does that mean then that we are in some way saved by our works? No, not at all. Let's go to some famous passages of Scripture. One of them, most famous, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, if we were in any way saved by our good works, even a very small part of our good works, to that extent we would boast. And God says concerning boasting, there is no room for boasting in the life of the Christian, because God does it all. Does it all? Yes, God does everything except the one thing He can't do for us. God cannot seek Himself for us. God cannot enter into a relationship with Himself for us. That's where man's choice lies, and God has a sacred regard for our power of choice. And there is where our responsibility comes in. To choose to enter into the relationship with Him, which produces faith, which in turn produces good works. Now there's another text, a good one, found in Titus, the 3rd chapter, verse 5, where it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So let's just underscore it, that our good works, our good deeds, our obedience has nothing whatever to do with causing our salvation in heaven. Oh, but someone says, you haven't read James yet. The Apostle James seems to have something to say on the subject. And that's true. Martin Luther was so involved in righteousness by faith that when he read James, he dismissed it. In fact, he called James a straw gospel. He really didn't take time enough to understand James. How ironic, the great Martin Luther, who would ignore a section of Scripture. Well, it's true that James says it. James 2, verse 17, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead. And he seems to spin an argument there that works somehow save us. He says, you see then that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. Well, this is completely antagonistic, on the surface at least, to the Apostle Paul, whose great mission and message was against works having anything to do with causing our salvation. So how do you understand James? Read him more carefully. The second chapter of James is not talking about what saves a man. The second chapter of James is talking about the difference between genuine faith and false faith. It's talking about whether we have the kind of faith that comes from God or the faith of the devils. And it's in this passage that James says, you say you believe? The devils believe. They believe and tremble. They're smart enough to know that much. Some people don't even do that much. So he's contrasting genuine faith with false faith in his argument concerning faith and works in James 2. As he does, he makes it clear that if a person has genuine faith, he's going to have genuine works. The two have to go together. They always go together. We used to have a song called Love and Marriage, Go Together Like a Horse and Carriage. Sunshine and Shadow. Someone could write one on that. Sunshine and shadow go together, too. Because whenever you have sunshine, you always have shadow. But that doesn't mean that the shadow has anything to do with causing it. The shadow is completely the result of the sunshine. Works are like the shadow. They are the result of the genuine experience of faith. So when James says toward the close of his second chapter there that man is justified by his works, what he's saying is, in the context of his scripture, that a man's faith is justified by his works. His works prove whether the man has genuine faith or only the surface faith that the devils have. Look at it carefully in that light, and I think you can understand James better. No, the Bible is unified. It hangs together. And James and Paul were together when it came to the method of salvation. Well, is there such a thing as good works? Oh, yes. And there's a purpose for good works. If our good works have nothing to do with causing our salvation, then what is their purpose? Jesus said it in few words. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The purpose of good works in the life of the Christian is to glorify God, not to save us in heaven, but to glorify God. Which means that there's something more important than us being saved in heaven. Isn't bringing glory to God more important than us being saved in heaven? Moses understood this. If you recall Moses, he came to a point in his life as he was trying to lead the people of Israel to the promised land where he said to God, save these people, please save these people, and if you can't, take my name out of the book of life. Moses loved those people, those ignorant, garlic-smelling savages. He loved them so much that he was willing to put his own eternal life into the balance to persuade God and for God's glory. That was Moses' argument again and again. He said, God, if you don't follow through with what you've begun and take these people to the promised land, you know what these heathen nations are going to say. They're going to say their God wasn't big enough. So Moses was concerned about God, about his image, if you please, and about his glory. So there's something more important than just us getting to heaven, and Moses understood that. He was concerned about God's glory. There's another famous scripture, the 23rd Psalm. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's for God's sake that we are led in paths of righteousness and obedience and good works. And the good works still have nothing whatever to do with causing us to be saved. The Apostle Paul was in favor of good works, but never as a method of salvation. Now, where do good works come from? There are good works that come as a result of knowing Jesus. And the Bible says it in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verse 13. First of all, it says we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, it's obvious then that there's something for us to do. What is it? What is it? It is to seek Jesus with all of our hearts, and the Bible promises we'll find him if we do. There is a work for us to do. And if we do that, come into a relationship with him, then the next verse will be fulfilled. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, you have an interesting approach to this whole subject. The first half of the chapter talks about rest. And the key word, rest, suggests how the life of the Christian is supposed to be. Restful. If you don't have a restful, peaceful life as a Christian, you don't have the real thing. And it says that the Sabbath is a symbol of that rest. And the Sabbath was when God rested from all his works at the end of creation week. Then it invites us to cease from our own works as God did from his. Cease from our own works to save ourselves. Not only in heaven, but the context of Hebrews 4, cease from our own works to save ourselves from our present failures. Cease from our own works to produce works. And enter into his rest, it says. And then it says in verse 10, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest of all things. Labor to enter into that rest. How do you labor to rest? There it is in Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then in Revelation, the 14th chapter, it tells about a group of people who are victims of the beast and his image and his mark. And it says they have no rest, day or night. People who have no rest, day or night, are the ones who are victims of the beast and his image and his mark. But people who have no rest day or night have that problem because they're not coming to Jesus. So anyone who isn't putting forth the labor and the effort to come to Jesus day by day is also a victim of the beast and his image and his mark and has no rest day or night. Once again, notice the friendly arms of Jesus as he beckons us to come to him. And if we do, and if we continue coming to him, he will produce the good works in the life of the Christian, not for the purpose of saving us in heaven, but for the purpose of bringing glory to God. We don't have to worry that works will be absent in the life of the genuine Christian. No, they will always be there, just like shadow will be there when sun shines. The one thing to be concerned about is, do we know him? Like these people who come up to the gates at the end, don't. But they've done a lot of good works. No. Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. Do you know him today, friend? Do you know him? That's the basic question in all of righteousness by faith. Do you know him? Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we're thankful that you've given us understanding and insight in the Holy Spirit to continue to give us that. We pray that you will help us to cease from our own works to save ourselves and enter into the rest that you have promised. And please, we pray, fulfill your promise and come and live your life in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, that's the good news for the planet Earth, where there are four things that God does not know. God does not know a sin he does not hate. God does not know a sinner he does not love. God does not know a sin he won't forgive. And God does not know a better time than now.